Jeremiah 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look at the clay. Look as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel." You're made in God's image. It tells us that clearly in Genesis. And whether folks serve the Lord or not, there's an enemy against every one of us. Whether you serve, most of the time you think, you know, the message is for the people, or there's a message for people that are not saved. But the fact about being made in the image of God, that's whether you serve God or not. He made you in his image. You realize that? So the worst sinner that you know is still made in his image. And the deception for that sinner is that he thinks that, he probably thinks God hates him and does not realize how bad the enemy hates him. The enemy hates you simply because of how you look. You're made in God's image. So you've got that going against you to start with. You know why the divorce rate is at 50% in the United States, whether you go to church or not? Because marriage is an institution of God. So the enemy hates how you look, whether you serve God or not. If you're married, he hates your marriage, whether you serve God or not. You got so many things that are against you to start with. I'd say we need the Lord. And the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah was that you're like this clay that's in the potter's hands, and he's made something, but he sees a mar in it, so he's going to break it back down again and fix it so it can be usable. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants to use you. Now tell him, get usable. Tell your neighbor this, say, this is going to help you today. You go ahead and be honest. Tell him, I got this, but this is going to help you today. I got this, but you, it's a good thing you showed up today. This word's going to help you today. You know, thank you for praying for me last week. It was in Columbia. God just, man, we had a wonderful time. And then we were away at a wedding this week. Our niece got married, and we traveled to Virginia. And it was beautiful, and it was wonderful. And everybody slept on the way up, and everybody slept on the way back, except for me. I was only awakened when Christine would wake up and say, "Honey, honey, don't get too close to that car." I just wanted to. Here, you drive it a while. Let me get back in the good graces. But she looks so pretty this morning. What are you doing over there? Taxes, what are you doing? I used to believe that. I used to wonder when everybody went. I'm flipping these onion skins, and I see people doing like this. I'm like, what happened to everybody? Ain't nobody paying attention. And then I realized, oh, they've moved on in life, and I'm still stuck in the 18th century, but I like my onion skins. But I'll forgive you if you're using your phone properly. That means that we aren't texting mom and saying, "Look at dad, he just said something weird." These guys right here, they mess with me. When I get home, they're like, you said Moses instead of Joshua. You're so dumb. That's what I have to live with. So I'm just telling on y'all because I know these folks love me. Anyway, so I gave you all of that to help you see that even when we mess up, we're made in his image. So, you know, if I'm made in his image, I've got to believe he knows what I need to look like. Walker said on the way to church this morning, he said, "Dad, why did all those women in our family have their hair dyed yesterday?" Even his cousins. I said, "Well, son, that's because the Bible says that a woman's hair is her glory. And when her hair feels right, she feels right." And all the women said, "That's good. That's the best preaching I've done so far. But if that hair ain't right, don't mess with her." Son, you're learning these things. Don't mess with your cousins when they dye their hair. You just tell them how pretty it looks. They like their hair to look pretty. And the sooner you can understand that. But we like our image to look right. But don't you know if God made us in his image, he knows what we ought to look like. And you know that he sees everything. And you know that nothing's hidden. And sometimes things are broken in us and we're asking God to fill us up. And he can't fill us up because he's not going to waste his stuff on us. He's like, "I got to put you back on the wheel. I need to fix those broken places in you." And our desperation for God needs to be that we understand according to how this world rolls. We can't make it without him. So I'm desperate for him. But I'm not just sitting here desperate. I'm not just sitting here pitiful. Do you understand what I'm saying? I felt the amens drop on that. And I don't even know why that amen came. I'm just kidding, Rhonda. I'm trying to get an interpretation of that. Flip to Joshua, because you might wonder how this is going to go to something else. I think I was just going to preach on that. Now, I just want you to see, because we've always got to be willing to come back to the wheel. We're clay. There's treasure in this earthen vessel. He speaks about it in the New Testament. But in Joshua, something has happened here, and I promise this is going to make sense in a couple minutes. Something is happening right here with the Israelites. They have been delivered from Egyptian bondage, and they take off and they destroy. They just utterly destroy Jericho. So they're feeling really good about their victory. And like they're moving towards the promised land. They're moving towards the Canaan land. And it's been promised to them. So they're like, "We're taking it over. We just knocked down Jericho. We're taking it all. So anything on the way, we're going to take it." So the next little place was a little place, but it was on the way to Canaan, so it needed to go down. And it was called Ai. I guess it's called Ai. That's why I've always heard it preached. It's spelled Ai. So I just say Ai. So they're on their way to Ai, and they're thinking, "Well, we just whipped Jericho." And Jericho was like New York City. Jericho was big. And they just beat the pants off of Jericho and destroyed them. And Ai is just small. We'll roll over them. And Joshua, who's in command now, sends 3,000 out. And something bad happens. Let's read about it. Joshua chapter 7. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things." So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. I need not try to pronounce a bunch of words I can't pronounce. The bottom line is, they took some accursed things. Story, if you read all the way through this chapter, you'll find out exactly what happened. They had some things, and they went and hid them, and they buried some things and stacked some things, and it cost them greatly because God saw. So you can put your hands on something that God said don't put it on, but he remembers if you put your hands on something. These are accursed things, so God is holding this. So some of the children of Israel have touched something to mess up the blessing for all of Israel. Verse 2, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men and go up and attack Ai.' Do not weary all the people. Therefore, the people of Ai are few. In other words, let me translate that. We just beat big old Jericho. Oh, we got this, Joshua. Don't worry. Just send a few thousand over there. Don't worry, everybody. Don't weary the troops. We let them rest. We got this. We'll just take a few thousand. We'll go over there. We'll be back. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them down on the descent. In other words, they killed them while they were running away. Get a picture of it. These victorious warriors. Very arrogant. We're going to beat them really quick. And they got over there. And the attack came and they started running. And they were killed as they were running away. They struck them down from the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So we were strong and we were arrogant and we were brave and cocky. And we could beat anybody till we see 36 of our guys getting beat on the run and everybody melts and is like, oh no, party's over. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. God didn't have any weakness. They did. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all?" In other words, why have you delivered us at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Man, that sounds like good leadership, doesn't it? God, you just gave us an awesome victory, and then we got beat by these little guys. God, what did you do that for? Why didn't you just leave us over there? We were slaves over there. We were captives over there. In other words, we were taken care of by people that aren't even you, God. You see how silly you can get and lose perspective. Has anybody ever got silly in the presence of God? Has anybody ever questioned God to at the end of the question, you felt dumb? Well, you should have. I told you last week, there's some preachers that'll preach you don't question God. I preach you do question God. Jesus questioned God. If he knows everything, why would I question everybody else? Why would I call grandma and say, Grandma, why do you think this is happening to me? When there's a God who knows everything, why don't I ask God? God, why do you think this happened to me? But when I start assigning guilt and I start assigning motive to God, is God, why did you do this? But I've done that, just like they did it, because I'm human too, and so are you. That's why nobody slammed their Bible down and walked to the parking lot. You want to hear the rest of this. Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies?" This is where it gets interesting. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" That's where I wanted to get to. Because I started off talking about we're made in his image. We're clay in the potter's hands. But there's this other thing that's coming to effect right now. And Joshua is over there losing it, throwing a fit. He's got his face to the ground. He's got all the elders on the ground. And they're in sackcloth and ashes. They're just making a dust cloud over there and asking God, what in the world is going on? Joshua's a pretty good negotiator. And he said, all of the people are going to be afraid now. And how are we going to ever get into the land of Canaan when everybody in the territory is going to figure out that we're just afraid? And our name is going to disappear off the face of the earth. But he asked this, then what will you do for your great name? See, Joshua started leveraging something else. He started leveraging God's name, because there was nothing in Joshua's name with leveraging power. But when you start talking about his great name, then God is going to come to the defense of his name, because this is what you need to understand about kings. Kings defend their name. There's this thing in the Bible, for his name's sake, that he says that we need to pay very special attention to things when it comes to his name's sake. Because we think that God does things because he loves us. Yes, he does. He gave us Jesus because he loves us. But there are other things that God does, not necessarily because he loves us, but because he loves his name. I was hoping for one amen out of that, because you missed a really good opportunity for one. That's how conditioned we are right there. That's really good a case and point right there. We think God does things for us, for mankind, just because he loves us. But I'm going to tell you that he does things according to his name and for his name's sake. And sometimes that has very little to do with us. It just does. But it fits in. The whole thing fits into his name and his glory. See, even the scripture that I started out with, Isaiah 61, we go through all this trouble. And he says, put on this garment of praise. Let me do some exchanges in your life so that you can be a representative of what I did. He doesn't say, I'm going to take the pain away. He doesn't say anything about mourning going away. He said, let me get, he doesn't say anything about the ashes disappearing. He says, let me give you beauty for that. In other words, let me finish painting this picture that we're painting right here, so that we can see the end result is going to be beautiful. It's not beautiful now, but by design, it's got to get ugly before it can get pretty. But we get stuck saying, God, what are you doing? Joshua gets right in the middle of all this. God, why did you even bring us out? We're going to get over there, and people are going to know that we're afraid. All of your people now, we were on a high. God, why didn't you just let us roll on that high? You know what happens with the highs in our life? As soon as we get up on that wave, we're like, look what I've done. Now, I can't skate, so I must not. I fooled a couple of you right there. I can tell you. Some of y'all are thinking, wow, Pastor John, maybe he can ski. No. Maybe he can surf. No. When I go to the beach, folks gather around and try to push me back in. That's a joke. That's a joke. Okay, I'll continue on. Y'all forgive that. You're made in God's image. Can I tell you that success is inside of you? It's built into the product. You know that God made fish, right? You can take a fish and you can put it in water, and you don't have to start praying, God, please help that fish to swim. Please help it swim. Put it in that water. Help it swim. It's built in. Success is built in. God made it to do that. A man who works with wood can look at a tree and see a piece of furniture. The success is built in. He just got to chip away all the excess. You see that? A farmer can look at a field and he can see a meal. Somebody else will just see dirt, but he can see meals. He's just got to know how to work it. But the success is already built into the thing. The stars in the sky, you don't have to pray for them to shine. Can I tell you that they're shining right now? Have you ever watched stars as they start to appear at night? Have you ever watched them in the daylight, in the daybreak in the morning when they seem to disappear? You said, have you ever seen that? Can I tell you that they don't just appear? They're there the whole time. It's your ability to notice them. They're shining right now. And at night, God willing, if he lets us get here and we have clear skies, suddenly you'll begin to notice them, but they were there all the time. And if it's a clear night all night long until it day breaks, God willing, in the morning, you'll see those same stars start to fade away. But they're not fading away, they're there. Success is built into you. You don't have to pray for the stars to shine, they do. There is a code inside. There's like a DNA code of success that God puts inside of his creations to succeed if they don't get in the way of it. If they don't get in the way of it. If they, meaning me, doesn't get in the way of what he's planned. I'm preaching better than y'all are acting like. There's this thing that he's got that it's like a manual. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Still God. You're the clay. He's the potter. This thing about a manual. When you buy something brand new, has anybody, what a silly question. We got women in the room. We have bought brand new things, haven't we? I was going to say, has anybody ever bought anything brand new? People nowadays go into great detail to package something. Have you ever noticed when you peel a box back, what's the first thing that's in the box? If they packaged it right, even outside, you know, sometimes you'll buy things that has like a protective peanuts or packaging peanuts or that sheeting of stuff that's bubble wrap, but like the flat bubble wrap. You know what I'm talking about? It has blue tape and stuff like that. But inside, on top of that, the first thing that they want you to see is the manual. The manual. For men, it's the first thing that's in the way that they need to throw away. Directions. Who needs that? They obviously didn't know who they were dealing with. I mean, I'm on the scene now. We just want to hear that knife talk when we pop it open, right? Now we got a big stripe down and we got to explain to our wife because that knife was so sharp. But there's this manual that's on the top. And by design, when they package the product, they want you to get the manual first. You know why? That's their first method of defense when you break the thing. When you call them and say it's defective, they're going to say, did you read the manual? Yeah. Because it comes with a guarantee. The product comes with a guarantee. Success is built into the product if you go by the manual, right? Success is in the product if you go by the manual. Now, you might have gotten something defective. The word of the Lord came to the prophet and said, go down to the potter's house and look at what he's doing. He's got something in his hand. It's on a wheel, but that thing is marred. So he breaks it down, and then he fixes it back to what looks good to him. See, when there's a defect, they'll fix that. Why? Because there's an image that they're trying to protect. There's a product that they're trying to sell. And the only thing that makes that thing keep selling, see, they've got to pay for this advertisement till somebody starts talking about it. Oh, have you tried this out? No, I haven't. How does it work? Oh, it works like this. This thing's awesome. You're still using that old thing? Yeah, but I've been thinking about changing. Well, you certainly should, because this is the best thing. It'll improve your life. Okay. When that happens, better than any commercial. When that starts happening, when word of mouth starts going on, that, man, there's improvement waiting on me. There's a product that success is built into it. All I need to do is get the product. And they put their name on it. And they put their label on it. Can I tell you that there's a success that's built inside of you? Built in. It's a built-in thing. And you will succeed if you go according to the manual. See, because the warranty is good unless you abuse the product. It's not designed to live underwater. It's not designed to have water get on it. There's something wrong with this product. Screen's blowing up on it. Did you get it wet? Did you read in the manual where it said don't get it wet? But they can, you can mess something up and you can send it back in and they can fix it again, but they'll only fix it when they look at the manual too. See, there's some words that make up the word manual, and it really, those words have to do with mind and think. And the thing about a manual is that you are, when you look into a manual, I wish I had a different manual. I don't want to just use the Bible just to make a point. But if I had a manual, I would show you that the thing about the manual describes the product perfectly. All right. This is perfect. This tells me, do not, Lydia, do not use this to beat Luke in the head with. This is not for badminton. Of course they don't read it. That's for the mom to do. But that little manual right there is designed to make that, to let you know that that guitar is capable of doing exactly what you bought it to do. And if it doesn't, this manual, why does it work like that? Because the mind and think manual, this manual is to actually help you get inside the mind of the maker of the product. If there's a problem with the product, no wonder it didn't play in tune. I've got to turn this thing. I've got to get this thing tuned right. I got to get this thing. It tells me how to do that. So when I've got these problems going on in my life with God and I don't understand, have I gone to His manual? I go to His manual so I can get inside the mind of the maker. And there's no other way to fix it. None. Do you know how much God loves you? He loves you so much that He's only going to fix something according to His word for His name's sake. Because if He fixed it any other way, it would be for His name's sake and yours. It's for your benefit, but it's for His name's sake. It's going to bring glory to Him. If we ever get that wrong, this life is not to bring glory to us. It's to bring glory to Him. This whole thing by design is built to bring glory to Him. Don't you understand? Look, if they thought the products when they sent them to you were perfect, they'd never give you a manual. It'd be an end-all. You open the box and, ba-da, life is good from now on. Why? Because I opened that box and it does everything and it will always do everything I always hoped it would. That's not realistic. They give you a manual because they know problems are going to come. Jesus explained to us about this life. And I don't care how much success you've heard preached from this pulpit, if you'll just do this. If you're suffering with your finances, we'll take a tithe envelope out and you throw that thing down the floor and you dance around it three times, shout, glory! It's voodoo. That's so ridiculous. There is, in this life, trouble that Jesus predicted. In this life, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome this whole world. Why would I go any place else except for him and his manual? Did you have something that you were going? Okay, I thought I saw your hand do something. I pay really close attention to my wife because I'm telling you, the woman's got the goods inside of her. She does, y'all know it. I tell her all the time. I always tell her this on Sunday. She's like, what? I say, be ready. She's like, what? I said, I trust what's inside of you. Be ready. God could use you at any time. Amen? She's your pastor's wife. Y'all better believe it. She lives it all the time. It's who she is. Yeah. But there's something that you are built for success. So let me throw this in there, and I'll close with this. I'll close real soon here. If all you have to do to fish is throw it in the water for it to swim, you don't have to pray for it to swim. And all you have to do is look at a star and know that it's shining. You don't have to tell a tree to grow. And why is it that almost all of God's creation is succeeding except for men? Why is it that most of God's creation is succeeding except for men? He's put success inside of us. Can I tell you what the biggest thing God wants to get out of you is himself? We're just trying to say, you need more of God in you. But God is saying, I need what's inside of you to get out of you. There's this thing called inequity. It's when you're not getting back out of something what you put into it. Here's the difference between a sane person and an insane person. An insane person will continue to put something in and not get out of it what they put into it, but they'll continually, faithfully put into it. A sane person will put something into something, and then as he gets back, he goes, wow, this is great. I'll put more in, and I'll get more out. And because he's sane, I'll put even more into it, and I'll get even more out. It's called multiplication and success and getting out of it, not just what you put into it, but more than what you put into it. Do you know that you're on this earth and God has you here and he's putting himself inside of you to get more out of you than what you ever thought was possible? Do you know when he talks about the parable of the seed and sower, he talks about success, and he talks about success on a level of 30 times success and 60 times success. Success and 100 times success. Can I tell you, I believe reading that, I believe I preached that enough that I believe God wants me to succeed. But it has to be what brings him glory and not me. Because the product has to do with him. I'm just the ground. I'm just the soil. And that's how he gets glory out of it. Inequity. He does not want our lives to be full of inequity. And that's probably where some of our frustration comes from. We feel like I should have been further along than I am right now. Has anybody ever felt that? I feel like I should be further along than I am right now. And it really doesn't have to do with age. My son's 11 years old, and he told me this morning, he said, Dad, when do you think I'll slam dunk for the first time?
10 feet versus
5 feet. I don't know, son. I'd give it a few years. He's been playing basketball for a year, and he wants to know everything. That's the same way that we are. We feel like for the amount of time I've put into something, I should be doing better by now. You watch a guy that goes into the gym. He goes to 2 workouts, and by the third time, he's stacking on weights he cannot do. Cannot do. I have to call Billy's son to come bail him out. Billy's son, he should never be in a gym. You're done. You're finished. You did it. Joshua leveraged the name of Jesus. Christine, will you come play? And there's something that we could learn from this, if we will. If we want to succeed in this life, it could be a very simple thing. And instead of asking God to bless us, if we ever ask God, what will you do for your name? That's what it came down to in this scripture when Joshua said, but God, what will you do for your name? Now the rest of the story gets pretty brutal. But I got to give you at least a synopsis of it. God tells him, this is what I'll do for my name. Because if it's my name, it's got to reflect me. Somebody, and God knew who it was. God knew that somebody had taken things that dishonored him. And has hidden it away for himself. And he said, I'm going to give you the tribe. And then I'm going to give you a family. And you start lining them up until you get to the one that admits what they did. And you would think, he said, tell me the truth. Tell me all of it. Tell me if you did it. And he did. And then God said, line up all the people and take this one and go get all his stuff and bring it right here. And he went and got all his stuff, and all the people stoned him and killed him and all of his stuff, and they burned it so that there would not even be a residue of that type of disobedience. We live in a different day. We live in a different time. Same God, though. That's the thing that gets me. Same God. God, how much of this are you going to stand for? How much of this? Same God. See, I'm not thinking about leveraging his name for my glory. I'm thinking about leveraging his name for his glory. Because I believe that's what's going to happen. My life is going to be for a little while, and then it's going to be over. But his glory. I'm going to ask you to leverage his name, but I'm going to ask you, please don't do it for your glory. It might be why we have so many seats open in the church. But I can't change. I can't pump you into a frenzy and say, let's leverage God for his name so that we'll be great. We got to leverage his name so that he'll be great, because he's already great. It's whether we catch up to it or not. I'm good with that. I really am. Can you ask God what he will do for his name's sake in your life? It's a real simple question, but it carries a whole lot of weight. God, my life in exchange for your name. It's really the way we started the service off today. Beauty oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Come what may. I'm ready to roll mine off onto Him. I'm ready to cash mine out into Him. I'm ready for the exchange to be made in my life. And if you're down with that, can you say what Joshua said? What will you do for your great name? Father, it's your great name. It's what matters. It's your great name. It's you. I know that we've been guilty a lot of times of saying it's all about you, Jesus. And there's a big clause that includes a whole lot of us. But the truth is, it is all about you. And what you've done for us, no man can do. And for all of our days that we have, God, let us glorify you. What will you do for your name's sake in my life, God? What will you do for your name's sake with my life, God? God, I do want these years that you've given me to count for something. I do want the time I've spent on this earth to bring glory to you. I do want to be called the planting of the Lord for your righteousness' sake, for your glory, God. I do want that to happen. How could that happen, Lord? I believe what your word says. I must decrease, you must increase. Now, this isn't a light thing. I mean, we can act like it's light and say, God, I must decrease, you must increase. But God, you're saying I want to take up capacity in your life. God, I need you to do that. I need to move back into that place with you. So when I'm away from that, it really is affecting me, and it really is hard. It really does hurt. So I ask you to help me with that in Jesus' name. I confess that to you, Lord. I need more of you. I need you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I think it's easy to see God's glory in our lives when we're being used greatly for Him, right? But can you ask God to show Him how He's being glorified in your challenges? Because that's where He shows Himself. It's not for our benefit, it's for His name's sake. So if you're going through a challenge, why don't you just not ask God, what is it that you're trying to show of yourself in this situation, to me or to someone else? And let me be a conduit. Don't let me be resistant in the trials in my life. Don't let me be resistant when trials come, because that's when I glorify you. And so that's what I just felt challenged to say today. I feel a heaviness in your hearts, and you're shaking your heads. It must be a week. This is usually a very lighthearted place. And you know what? This is the place to come for that. To exchange your burdens this morning and to say to God, God, give me better perspective today. This is not about me and my life all of the time. It's about you and your glory. And, you know, even through our situation with Kinsey, I never would have chosen that path, but I know without doubt in my mind that God was glorified. And I know that people came to know Christ because of that. So that's my point to you today. Don't resist your suffering. Try to embrace it, or your trial, or whatever it is. Try to embrace it and ask God how His image is being shown in the world or through your situation to you this morning. Does that make sense? Because I feel like if we get a glimpse of that, we're going to have the energy and the strength to get through whatever it is. We're going to be energized to realize, ha, this is not about, you know, the forces of the world coming against me to make my life miserable. This is about God being perfected in me, and He can't do it any other way but through this circumstance for me or for someone. Sometimes your trials have nothing to do with you. Sometimes you're praying to get out of a job that God wants to keep you on because somebody needs Christ or somebody needs to see something in you. That's what I'm saying this morning. Just hold on. Hold on and ask God what he's doing to be glorified. Will you stand? Let's just go out this morning. Can you just lift your hands and let's just thank him. Let's just tell him, no matter what, God, we're going to glorify. We're going to press through the season that we're in, the fatigue, the spiritual fatigue that we feel, and we're going to press through and we're going to ask you, what is it, God, that you are trying to show of yourself in my life or in someone else's?
As well as you know how some things can be very unsettling in your life. And I have to preach myself off the edge of a cliff, not literally, but mentally sometimes. We kind of taken turns with it this last few months. Because tragedy's unsettling. Let me tell you, tragedy's unsettling. But I know that it's a temporary atmosphere. And I know that things won't always be this way, but right now, I'm in the middle of something. Does that make sense? Things aren't always going to be like this, but right now, I'm in the center of this thing. So all I can do, I looked at my wife this morning, I put my hand on that Bible and tapped it. I said, that's what we got to do. Those garments of praise, that's going to change. You can't praise God and stay down. And he knows that. I mean, how ridiculous is that? How it even looks to him, oh, praise you, Jesus. Doesn't even work. So by design, he'll get you out if you'll come out. If you'll come out. Sometimes it's easier to hold on to the pain a little bit longer, isn't it, honey? But I'm coming out. I said I'm coming out. And you're going to come out. And we're going to come out. He didn't design us to fall into this place and to stay into this place. We're going to come out for his glory. You're going to come out. The atmosphere that you're in is temporary, and you can change it to permanent if you'll just begin to praise him. Amen. Leave today with a praise on your lips. Let tomorrow morning start off with praise. Not good Lord morning, good morning Lord. God bless you as you go this morning. God, I bless your people in Jesus' name with your peace. And I bless them that the atmosphere will change in their lives as they praise you. It's your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go today.